This being that time where God's people gathered together. And we gather together now around the Word of God as the people of God. And this is according to God's will for your life. This is happy hour. Don't let the world tell you something else has happy hour. I promise you, this is happy hour when we gather together as the people of God. And we rejoice in God's goodness, and we rejoice and we sing praises to God, and we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth in this place. Amen? And the good thing about truth is truth comes from God's Word. And so if you're visiting with us today, we want to encourage you, hey, keep on coming. Bring a friend and bring God's Word. Bring the Bible. We believe in the authority of God's Word. And we're not interested in the opinions and the rituals and traditions of men, but what does God have to say? Now, as is our pattern, we like to go line by line through the books of the Bible. That way, we receive the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, if that wasn't the case, you would probably be at a church that would never preach this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. How many of us in this room love to embrace the promises of God? Amen? We love to embrace the promises of God, but we don't always embrace the warnings of God. And that's exactly what the Lord has for us in this passage today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, as we look at a very important passage of Scripture serves as a warning to the people of God. I can remember growing up, I would have many great conversations with my dad. Love my mom and dad. They live in Richmond. They're doing fine. And I appreciated and loved all the encouragement that I would receive from my dad. But every once in a while, we would have a conversation that wasn't so much about encouragement as it was about a warning. Son, I need to speak to you about something. Something perhaps that he had gone through in his past, some mistake that he had made in his past, that now as he's watching me, he sees certain patterns or certain things going on that he feels compelled to say, son, let me have a conversation with you. When you hang out with these people, when you do these things, when you speak this way to your mother and father, it tells me something's going on in your heart, and I want to caution you and give you warning. Well, as a young man, I didn't always appreciate those conversations. I loved the encouragement, but I didn't always appreciate the warnings. But when you get a little bit older, or quite a bit older, and you even have children of your own, you realize that it was the people who loved you that actually spoke that way to you, and it is invaluable to you that you hear these cautions and these warnings. It's a very hard passage of Scripture that we look at this day. I was wondering, how in the world are we going to solve all of our space issues and parking issues? Maybe after today, there'll be about half of you back here next week because God's Word steps on our toes. But in fact, I do know something about you. Because you come to this place, you fully expect that we will always teach the whole counsel of God's Word, that we're not going to water it down. I think deep inside you know when someone's playing with you and giving you half a truth. So we want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? We want to hear what God has to say. And so God, now speaking through the unnamed author of Hebrews, is going to caution the people of God. He says in verse 7 of our text today, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, it's interesting, and I just can't let this go by, because he's going to quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. If you know anything about the Psalms, you know that it was King David who wrote that psalm. It would have been absolutely fine for him to say, as King David said. But it was actually the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, that wrote these things and said. So which one is it? Is it King David who wrote this, or is it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is both. The Holy Spirit moved upon men human instruments by which he would write his word. That way we have the very breath of God on paper. It is authoritative, and God is ultimately the source of all scripture. He is the source. So really we have 40 human authors who wrote 66 books over some 2,000 years, all of that to bring us God's word. And God's word is different than all the millions of books that are out there that you can go online or go to a bookstore and buy. Here we have God's word. And so it obviously elevates itself to that of priority and authority in our lives. God is speaking. And so he says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today. Now, when he says today, it clues us in to that there is a sense of urgency. He's not speaking about on October 15th, but rather he's saying now. Now is the time to listen to God. There's a sense of urgency. So he's going to use this word today three times in our text today. Now, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will listen to God, it's not a matter of whether or not God is speaking to his people. The question is whether or not you and I are listening to what God says. God is reaching out to us. He's communicating with us. If we would turn off the TV, shut down the busyness, get alone with God, God is speaking to us, and God desires that we would listen. Listen to God. Listen to the one who's going to guide you in the way everlasting. Listen to the one who is going to tell you the truth. Listen to the one who's going to explain what's going on in the world today and how it is that you should respond, how it is that you should live your life. Listen. So he says, today, now, listen to the Lord's voice, verse 8, and do not harden your heart. He wants to speak to us today about the dangers of a hardened heart. Warnings about hardening your heart toward God. It happens all around us. And so Moses saw this happening in his day, and he spoke to the people about that. And King David, as he was writing this, saw it happening in his generation, and he spoke to the people about that. The author of Hebrews saw it happening to those in the Jewish community of that time, and he's speaking to that generation. And the Holy Spirit, in this word to us, is speaking to us about the dangers of a hard heart, something that's not uncommon to mankind, and you are not immune. The danger you would make is to say, it's not speaking to me. Oh, I made a decision for Christ, and I've got this eternal security. I don't have to do anything. I don't have any problems. And then you fade away into the world and into sin. And so the Holy Spirit says, today, listen to God and do not harden your hearts. And what he's going to do here in our text, the author is going to reach back and grab the story, the true story of what happened to the people of God in the time of Moses. And he's going to sit down with us and say, now listen, if it happened to them, it can happen to you. I need you to be careful. He says, do not harden your hearts, just like the people of God did in the rebellion. It was a period of time in which Moses was liberating God's people, the Jewish people, out of slavery and bondage there in Egypt. They had been there 430 years, and by the miraculous and mighty hand of God, he used Moses to deliver the people of God. And God's people saw with their own eyes, and they heard with their own ears what God was doing. And God moved them out from Egypt and into a different land. And yet it was in that time that these people, God's people, rebelled and sinned and disobeyed, and they did not believe God. Their hearts became hardened. And so he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, also referred to in the day of trial where God tested their hearts to see how they would respond. And it says, in the wilderness wanderings. I can remember being there in Israel in the southern part where they had come across the land of Egypt and where they had entered in to the southern part of now Israel. And there were signs there that this is where Moses had been with the people as they wandered and began their journey. This is not a make-believe story, but something that actually happened. Don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. They hardened their hearts against God. And now he says this, where your fathers tested me and they tried me. In the South, we say it this way. They worked my very last nerve, right? And if you have children, you know what that means. God gives us children, even grandchildren. He gives us children that we can learn how God even relates to us at times. And they tried me and they tested me. And I watch this and it says, and they saw my works for 40 years. These that had been delivered, they saw God's miraculous hand doing amazing things for 40 years. They would have thought, there's no way we can ever get out from under the ruthless hand of this big bully named Pharaoh. He's got us, and now he's making us make bricks with no hay. This is impossible, hard work. And they were in hard times, in slavery in Egypt. How could anybody ever deliver us? We've been here 430 years. We're never going to escape. And God says, what seems to be impossible for you is not any challenge for me. The big bully of the world, Pharaoh, who had the mightiest army of the time. How could they escape? God says, I'm going to use this man who can't even speak well, and he's going to come, and I'm going to work through him. And the people of God there, the Jewish people, they saw the 10 plagues that God worked through Moses and inflicted Egypt with these 10 plagues, and they were amazed. And through those 10 plagues, God birthed out a nation. Over 2 million people walked free from this land of bondage and captivity, and they walked. Pharaoh changed his mind, and Pharaoh chased after them, and yet God led his people with a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, and he went before them. Can you imagine if all of us were there at that time and we said, we are just walking out of Egypt. We're walking away. And look at there, pillar of fire. There it is. God is leading us. I saw it with my own eyes. But then they looked back and they said, wait a second. We're dead. Pharaoh's going to kill us. I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at a pillar of fire that comes out of nowhere, I'm going, those guys are in trouble. They're going to fall into the hands of the living God who's fulfilling his promise. And yet, there they were, the people panicked. They didn't believe God could handle Pharaoh. And so there they said, Moses, what are you doing? You bring us out here to die? We should go back. Really? You want to go back into bondage? Or do you want to follow after the Lord and walk by faith? And Pharaoh chased them, and Moses lifted up the rod, and the sea parted before the people. And the Red Sea parted, and God's people, 2 million, walked through the middle of the Red Sea on dry ground, the Bible says. It wasn't even muddy. And as they walked through with their children, can you imagine walking through that with your child or your grandchild and say, look at the walls of water that God holds back by his power. I don't think if I ever would have seen the walls of water and the dry ground and I walked through, I don't think I would have ever forgotten that. I don't think that I would have ever disbelieved God anymore. I think I would have trusted God, right? Not so fast. They saw my works 40 years. And even when they got on the other side, the people says, oh, great, now we're going to starve. Ah, but you and I, we're so spiritual, we would have never complained. We would have said, are you kidding me? All the plagues that God just performed, God can do anything. And he split the Red Sea and we walked right through it. We are the children of God, right? And now we're complaining that God did all this and he's just going to let us starve in the wilderness. And God caused bread to fall from heaven and he fed his people. Angel food fell from heaven. And the rock that went before them provided water. And God provided for all their needs. I look around and I see you today. Looks like everyone has shoes, clothes. Probably not one of you in this room too worried about the fact that you're going to have something to eat today. God has provided for you this day in the same way that God provided for his people. This miraculous deliverance, the miracles, and all that the Lord did for 40 years in feeding and providing them. And he says, and your fathers tested me and they tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. We often don't think of God as being provoked. But our unbelief, our disobedience, our rebellion, and our hard hearts anger the Lord and it provokes him. And he says, I was angry with that generation. And I said about that generation, God said, they always go astray in their hearts. He didn't say they always go astray because they're not able. It wasn't a lack of ability to believe, but yet they always went astray in their hearts. It was a heart problem. It wasn't ability, it wasn't a lack of intellect, it wasn't a lack of information. They had seen it with their own eyes, and they chose to go astray. And God said about them, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, God says that none of the men who have seen my glory and seen my signs that I did in Egypt and for the people in the wilderness, yet they tested me 10 times and they did not obey my voice. Not one of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. There were consequences to their unbelief. Now, I need you to think this through, because look down to verse 16. Look at verse 16. He's asking some rhetorical questions so that you and I, as we read God's word, will think about this and now look to apply it in our own lives. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Who was it that heard these things and saw these things? Who was it that rebelled? Was it the nations that surrounded Israel? No. I could understand if the pagan nations surrounding Israel didn't believe, because they did not see the Red Sea split. They did not see the bread come down from heaven. They didn't see the 10 plagues. They didn't see the rock that provided water. They didn't see the mighty hand of God. So perhaps I could understand why it may have been a little bit more difficult for them to believe. But he's not speaking about those people and those nations. He's speaking about his people. He says, for who, having heard, who was it that rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? God says, it was my people that rebelled and did not listen. It says in verse 17, with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it the surrounding nations? Was it Egypt? Was it not with those who sinned against their God? And if you and I aren't careful, and this is the point that the author is making as he's speaking to the next generation, as he now speaks to even our generation, be careful. The most dangerous thing you can do as you sit here this day and listen to the Word of God is saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't need to be careful. I mean, I'm always under this category of I go to church, once saved, always saved, right? So I don't have any problems. And it's a slow fade, and the heart begins to harden. And you begin to slip away. I've seen it time and time again. And there's no premium put on obedience to God in your life. You say, well, I'm good with God. God just forgives me because I'm his child. If you're in that position where you're reasoning with yourself and justifying your sin in that way, I say, be careful. He says, was it not those who sinned, my people who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Wow. A loving father who disciplines his own children. A God who's not going to let us get away with our sin. You see, we see in verse 16 the word rebelled. In verse 17, and it's underlined, they sinned. They rebelled, they sinned against the God who loves them, the God that called them out of bondage. In verse 19, and to whom did God swear that these people would not enter into his rest? They would not enter into God's rest. What he's speaking about here is he brought them out of bondage and he was going to give them the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, that they could come into this land and enter into God's rest. Next time when we're together, he's going to speak to us about a heavenly rest, a different type of rest. But here he's speaking about how he brought his people out of bondage and was going to bring them into the promised land. But there were 600,000 men, ages 20 plus, that God did not allow to go into the promised land. Their bodies fell in the wilderness. Because the Bible says they murmured against me. They murmured and they complained and they did not believe. They said, why do we have to eat this bread? Can you imagine God's feeding you angel food cake, right? The bread from heaven fell. They complained against God. They murmured against Moses and they said, what did God bring us out here for? Let's go back to Egypt. And they were making idols, and they provoked God to anger. Because of this, none of the men, 600,000, none of them except two entered into the promised land. Do you know who those two were? Joshua and Caleb. The Bible describes their hearts not being hardened hearts, but hearts that were wholly given over to the Lord. We're not talking about a sinless perfection, but a sinless direction. Their heart, their lives were given over to the things of God. They didn't play church. They didn't, hey, here I am on Sunday, praise God. And they go out into the world Monday through Saturday, and they just live for themselves. You can look at somebody's life. Are you living for the Lord? Are you living for yourself? Do you look to the Lord and say, not my will, but thy will be done, but not these. And so God brought consequences upon their hardened hearts and their unbelief. Look at verse 19. He says, so we see that they could not enter. Why? Why could not they not enter? Because of their unbelief. And in that passage from verse 16 through 19, those four verses, there's four words that describe a hardened heart. They rebelled, they sinned, they did not obey, and they had unbelief. And beloved, notice now what he speaks to us about in verse 12. This is the application for you and I. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That is a great definition when we say, what is a hardened heart? What is that? Well, right here he says a hardened heart is an evil heart. We know from Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is incurably sick. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't get into a pattern where you're saying, hey, I'm just going to go with my heart. We already know the heart's going to get you in trouble. Go with what God's word says, not your heart. But a hardened heart is an evil heart. It is a heart of unbelief. And so here in verses 12 through 15, these four verses, let us listen now to what God says. He said, they did it this way. I don't want you to, so I'm going to give you four things to be careful about, to heed these words so that you don't make the same mistake that the people of God did when they came out of Egypt. So he says, beware, verse 12, take heed. In other words, pay attention. Don't just be lackadaisical about your spiritual walk. So often we just say, as long as I go to church on Sunday, that's me managing my spiritual walk. No, it is not. If that's your spiritual walk, you're in trouble and you're susceptible to the hardness of heart. Beware. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. And the context here, again, is speaking to the people of God, not those outside the church, not those outside in the other nations. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I cannot tell you how many times I have seen those who at one time seemed to be on fire for God tell you, oh yes, pastor, everything's fine. And yet you start to observe certain things in their lives. I can remember having lunch with a gentleman who I observed those patterns, and he's telling me about all these great and grand things, and I cautioned him. And he thought I was out of bounds to caution him. And it was just 2 years later that he left the church. He left his family. And he married somebody that's outside of Christianity. And he has nothing to do with the church or walking with God anymore. I see that happening with people inside the church. This passage is for all of us to be careful. Be careful and take heed, lest there be in any of you a hardened heart departing from the living God. And how do we help to prevent? Not only by taking heed, but this is a community or family effort. Watch this. In verse 13, he says, but listen, exhort one another daily. Encourage. Oh, we all need to stir up the encouragement. It's been said, I can live 100 days on one compliment. One true, not flattery, but one true compliment. Some encouragement. I love having people in my life that will intentionally encourage me. And they'll say, hey, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for Gary, how he teaches, how he serves our children, how he loves coming alongside the next generation. I'm so grateful for Doc Reed and all the leaders in our Young Pros ministry that pour their very lives and hearts into the next generation, pouring into them, encouraging them to be all that God created them to be. When you look into someone's life and you see how they're doing something, you find them doing the right thing and you encourage them and you prop them up in those things. And this is not the job of the pastor only, because it says daily. If you say I get encouraged and exhorted on Sunday morning, you miss the point of this exhortation here when it says to do this daily. In other words, the fellowship of the saints, the believers coming together. We had about 12 people over at my house last night. I come home from Saturday night service, and I guess I get to encourage them by building a fire and a bonfire. We're sitting around talking and playing and encouraging one another and just being together as the people of God, encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And so he says to encourage and to exhort one another while it is called today. Do it today. Be intentional to walk with God and do these things today, now. lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, man. Sin is a rascal. The moment you say, I'm not susceptible to it. The moment you say, I don't need any accountability from it. You're already fading away. Ah, the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of riches. It's like putting a can outside. What does the metal can do when you put it outside? It rusts. Maybe just sometimes. No, all the time. It's what it does. What does the human heart do that has no accountability, that is now flooded with opportunities of riches? It sins. The deceitfulness of wealth, the deceitfulness of lust, the deceitfulness of the world and the materialism, the deceitfulness of sin is taking people away. And if you're not encouraging one another, if you're not obeying God and walking with God, what he's saying here is that begins to harden your heart in the same way that that can is beginning to rust. Your heart as the people of God begins to harden. And so he says, do these things today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then he says this, very interesting, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, not partakers of Moses. I mean, if Moses said these things and in their disobedience these consequences happen, how much more so that we have heard from Christ himself should we obey God? We have become partakers of Christ, but watch this. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, the first assurance that we embraced. He's saying, you hold on to that until the end, steadfast, firmly until the end. There's this idea that he's speaking about that those who have embraced Christ, who are partakers of Christ, they actually do hold on to and they continue in their faith. They abide continually now, not perfect, but the sinless direction of their lives is going toward Christ, being conformed into the image and likeness of Christ our Savior. But what if you don't? You know, it's interesting. I love dogs. Does anybody here have a dog that they love dogs, right? Cat people here? Cat people? No animal people? Man, I loved, and in college I had a black Labrador. Her name was Dixie. And now I have a black Labrador named Sadie. Sadie the Bear. Sadie the Bear is 90-pound black lab, and she sleeps at my feet. It's not easy. Sometimes I don't get a good night's sleep. You know, it's tough to sleep with a big black bear, right? You know? Emily's like kicking her feet to kick Sadie off the bed. Sadie likes to sleep at my I love my dog. And I remember when I was working up in Washington, D.C., the early 90s, and Dixie was going to have puppies. And I thought it was a couple days away. I was at work. My roommate called me. He says, we had rented a house up there in D.C. And he said, listen, I think Dixie's having puppies. So drive home as fast as you can in Washington, D.C. and get home. And I was there in time to see Dixie have her last puppy. And she had them on my bed. Man, had to throw the bed away. It was a big mess, right? And there were 8 puppies, and I could see all the puppies moving, and they were not only moving, but they were making noise, and they were moving toward mama because they were hungry, all except one. There was one that did not make it, and I could tell. I had been there for 30 seconds, and I could tell. How did I know that one didn't make it? Because it wasn't moving, had no desire to eat, wasn't making any noise. And so by outward observation, I could tell that one of those puppies did not make it. In the same way, he uses an important word here. He says, we've become partakers of Christ. We are alive in Christ if. And there's some outward observations. He says, if we hold on to the end, these things. He's not talking about a works-based salvation. But listen to the warning today, very important. Set aside all the things that are distracting you and listen to God's word. Because this warning hits home. If you have no hunger for the things of God and the word of God, I'm concerned that you're alive spiritually. I'm concerned for your soul. If you have no desire, no hunger to walk in obedience to God, I'm not saying that you're perfect and without sin, but if the pattern of your life is not to walk toward God in obedience toward him, then I'm concerned whether or not you're alive, spiritually speaking. And if there's no hunger for the word and no desire to be in spiritual Christian fellowship, I'm concerned. If you can just live your life and go through this routine of checking boxes, well, I went to church on Sunday, but I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm not pursuing after the Lord, then I'm concerned about your soul. And God is bringing caution to you this day. God is not saying these things because he hates you. God is speaking to you this way because he loves you. And God is reaching out. The Father who loves you is now warning you. I mean, you're chasing after the world, and you're chasing after the riches of the world, and you're chasing after pleasure, and you're the kind of person, if you'll be honest with yourself, you're saying, no, it's not your will be done, it's my will be done. You're living for yourself, entertainment and pleasure, and all these things, rather than living for the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom are you trying to build? Whose kingdom are you living for? Do you have appetites for the world or for the word, the things of God? And so by outward observation, I can look at you and I can say, I'm concerned for your soul. I'm not trying to make you angry, but if making you angry so that you can look at the mirror and do an honest evaluation, it's the Bible that says test yourself to see if you are in the faith. It's what he's speaking to us about this day. Paul, the apostle, would write and he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take it for granted. He's not saying work for your salvation, but I want you to work out that which God has already worked into you. And if it's not working its way out and manifesting itself somehow, I'm concerned for your soul. You may not be saved. You're not alive. You're not alive, spiritually speaking. So this is what he says. For we have become partakers of Christ if we embrace Christ. That which we did in the beginning, our assurance in Christ. And what he has done, his finished work on the bloodstained cross of Calvary. Does that offend you? Does it offend you that Jesus is the only way? God made a way and it's through Christ. Does that offend you? Christ is the only way. God causes us to reflect this way. And so he says in verse 15, while it is said today, now do something about it. Now, if you will listen to God, do not harden your hearts, resisting him, rebelling against him, sinning against him, not obeying him. If that's the pattern of your life, you're not alive. And you're just like the fathers were in the rebellion. We have seen God's good work and his miracles, and we hear them, and God is speaking to us. And so listen, today, now in this moment, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You listen to the straight teaching of God's word. Be careful what you listen to. There's a lot of jabber out there in the name of Christianity that's not this word, telling you live your best life now. God's saying, no, pick up your cross and follow me now. We find our life in Christ. Don't resist him. Don't rebel against him. But believe him. Abide in him. Trust him. And follow after him. Do not harden your hearts. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for a God who loves us enough to tell us the truth. Lord, we look back at the story of how your people rebelled and sinned and did not obey you. They fell in the wilderness. And if that's how they responded to Moses, how much more so is it important that we respond to the words of Christ? Lord, I pray that you would allow us to examine our hearts honestly before you. Not somebody else's heart, but our heart before you. Lord, that we might turn from sin and turn to you. That we would walk in obedience to you. That we would hold fast and believe. That we would take heed to our walk with you. God, we pray all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.